met with Roy Blunt today, Senator Roy Blunt, who's from Missouri. Guess where I pastored for many years. I met him when he was a state rep in Jefferson City, and then later became our Secretary of State, and then a congressman from Springfield, and now he's senator. And he's in the leadership of the Senate. He's the assistant conference chair of the Republican caucus, and not all of that means, but he's in the top five of leadership. He was a majority whip in the House when he was there. He's a good friend, born-again Christian, loves the Lord, as the head of the Values Action Team. The Values Action Team is a group of members who are most concerned about values. And after all, that's what really makes the difference. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to who? Anybody, any people, even the United States of America. And we have a lot of sin going on right now. But there's some plans at work to start moving some things forward after the first of the year. Remember something. This is still the old Congress. I know news media kind of forgets that. I heard somebody talking about, it's the same old Congress, blaming the Republicans, and they're not changing anything. Well, the Republicans aren't in control yet. And, hey, I'm sure they're going to make a lot of mistakes like the Democrats. There's not a perfect Democrat. There's not a perfect Republican. Okay, and I tell people, listen, it's not party. It's not personality. It's biblical principles that we need to stand on. But praise the Lord, there's people like Roy Blunt and others that are in leadership. And I met with a whole host of conservative groups that worked together on Capitol Hill and kind of laid out some strategy for the new year and what we think our priorities should be and all that sort of thing. I was very encouraged about the number of new members who claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. One of my members, Marlon Stutzman, who was a member of our church in Indiana, where I was an assistant pastor at one time, he talked to me about running for office, and I never thought that I'd be visiting him in Washington, D.C., but he's now in his third term as a member of Congress, and he can really tell me, because, you have certain people you can really sit down and have, is this a good expression, gut-level conversation? Do you all know that term? I mean, genuine conversation. Maybe I shouldn't say that word. I mean, I heard we're close to West Virginia, so it probably is okay. I mean, you're probably close enough I'd get away with it. I don't know. But, and he's telling me about some of the things that are happening as well. And so we really do pray. We're all commanded to pray, for our those in authority over us, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think we should do a lot more than just pray. But I appreciate you praying for our members of Congress. And as you think about it, pray for me. I try to be up here at least once a month on Capitol Hill and working with them. And so this worked out real well. And I appreciate Pastor making it flexible for me so I could go down there and allowing me that opportunity. But those meals helped as well. And I thank the Lord for the things that have been accomplished there. I trust things that have been accomplished in your life. I've had some of you share with me some of those things. And Joe, she's going to make a list. That's what she's going to do. So you just get ready. As a matter of fact, one of the things I sometimes tell wives to do is read a book and underline it for me or highlight it for me, because we men have a tendency not to read the whole book. But if you at least highlight the parts that you want me to see, and then give it to me, then maybe there's hope. Maybe there's a chance. And I mentioned several books. There's one new book out right now that, ladies, you could get and highlight it and then give it to your husband, but I think it'd be good for you as well. It's called What Did You Expect? What Did You Expect? By one of the Tripps. I can't remember which one. There's a couple of brothers that do some writing. But What Did You Expect? And when you get married, you're marrying an imperfect person. You're putting two sinners together, two selfish individuals together. So for your marriage to work, you must work at it. You must work at it. And you must practice, and that's why I've memorized Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice, and be ye... You know this one probably. You teach it to your children, but let me tell you, it's a good one for us. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's, as the leader of my home, every situation in my home is my problem. Now, ladies, do you like that? Am I starting to win you back from last night? I mean, If we're going to be the leaders, men, then we have to take the responsibility. And so, who's responsible to make up? I don't like this either, because I'm right sometimes. And I want her to admit that I'm right. I want her to, tell me that she's sorry first. And by the way, she does sometimes. But, after I preach my message to her and give the invitation, I want her to come forward. And by the way, Pastor, I've learned that preaching doesn't work with your wife. I don't know if you've learned that. But we have the responsibility to, I'm sorry, hon, I'm acting like a fool. I'm being bullheaded and I've got a bad attitude about it. Please, wives are responders. Now, I can't guarantee you that every time right away they're going to say, oh, yeah, forgive me, I'm wrong too, and all this sort of thing. But I'm just saying, men, we're the responsible party for our home. When I was a sales manager for Martin Marietta Corporation, I had 7 salesmen under me in the Chicagoland area. And if there was a problem with one of my salesmen, do you know who my boss would come and talk to about that problem? The salesman, right? Wrong. Why not the salesman? Because I was the manager and I was in charge. Well, guess what, sir? You're the manager. You're the king of your castle or your hassle, whatever you have at home. I hope it's a castle, and most of the time it is. I know we all have hassles once in a while, but you're the one that's supposed to calm the storm. And sad to say, sometimes we're the one that create the conflict. And so, ladies, be long-suffering with us. Thank you. And be patient. But let's learn to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, we were in Ephesians chapter 5 last night, and we can't go back and share all those things again. And if you want to get the recordings of things and to listen to them later, I'm sure that they will be happy for you to have those and listen to them so you can have some of the teaching from the other nights. Tonight, we want to go to Ephesians 6:4. Because tonight we want to talk about child training. And I only have 40 minutes to do it, and I've actually done a 10-session series on the disciplining of children. So you know we're going to just kind of scratch the surface. But you'll also notice back on the table there's a book called Training Children to Turn Out Right. It was a publication of the American Association of Christian Schools when I was president. They published the book. And it really has a lot of good details in it. So if you want more details and talking about training that has to start when they're young and then turning it over to discipline and then to the place where they have self-control, or we like to call it spirit control. You'll see a chart. I have this chart where it goes like this. Because let me illustrate it. Let's use some of you to come help me. Joe, you want to come help me? Let's see. Who else would volunteer? I need 4 people. I need 2 people. I'm sorry, just 2 people. Yeah, come on up. I forgot your first name.
Mike.
Basketball player, though. Mike. Yogurt. I'm not yogurt, but what do you call it? Yogurt's all right?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, well, boy, when I see Mike and I see Joe, I'm gonna let Mike represent the parent, okay, because he is a big guy. Sorry, Joe, but did you want to have to handle that child? You want to have to handle it? You think you can handle him, huh? I don't want to handle him, so I'll be the child if you want to. No. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up here, okay? And I want Joe to stand right here. Now, when children are born, who's in control? Who should be in control? I get so frustrated sometimes with as a school administrator for a few years and then working with people, and a parent would come in with a little second grader. Johnny, do you want to go to this Christian school? Who cares whether Johnny wants to go to the Christian school or not? It's not Johnny's decision. We need moms and dads. It's amazing how much younger children are intimidating their parents. Children shouldn't intimidate parents. You should be in control. They're to obey their parents, remember? Respectfully obey their parents. And it's our responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. And so the parents take control at the early stages. And we'll talk a little bit about how they take control. but just so that you get the overall. But as the child grows, he starts to make more and more of his own decisions. That's exactly right. But you have to come over this way, okay? You have to step over this way, then you come to kind of this way, okay? Because I'm trying to illustrate to you a chart that kind of, here's the child and how much control they have. Here's the parent and how much control they have. In the beginning, the parent has all the control. The child has very little. But as they start to grow, you teach them how to walk. You teach them what to get into, what not to get into. You teach them how to have hygiene for themselves. You don't want to have to comb their hair the rest of their life. I know some of the mothers say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. My sweetheart, I want to, at her wedding, I'm going to be combing her hair and everything. No, you send her out. Somebody else does it. I know what you do. But I'm just, we teach them how to take care of themselves. And they start making more and more of their own decisions. And remember, we can hold back veto power. But there comes a point when, okay, if you'll come down here now a little bit, it's about 50-50. It's about 50-50 the decisions. Right in here, if you're really bringing up your children properly, if you're training up your children properly, as the Scripture says, there'll be a time when they're probably making as many decisions for themselves as you're making for them. And that's your goal, is to help them do that. And usually those times are taking place, can you guess what years? You heard it. You all got it. Teen years. You see why there's some conflict. Because teenagers say, I want to make that decision. And parents say, no, I still think I should make that one. And so that's how you have to decide. Somebody has to decide, what are those decisions? And I always say in those teenage years, don't let them destroy their life. Don't let them make any life-changing decisions to destroy their life. That's why I held up back veto power even on who they dated. Remember we talked a little bit about that last night? Or they dorted. You know, if you want to call it, don't want to date, you want to dort, or court, or I don't care, whatever you call it. But as they find that life's mate, how's that? But in so many different things, you know, helping them to make their own decisions, even about their friends. Let me give you two verses that I made sure my children knew, and I think every parent should know. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So you need to pick your children's friends wisely and teach them how to pick their friends wisely, because they're going to grow to the point where they're making friends that you don't know anything about. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil companions corrupt good morals. And so you want your children running with the good young people, the good kids, as far as making close friendships. Now, obviously, they are going to have all kinds of different contacts. But I would challenge them about certain friends and make them make right decisions. And in those teenage years, as they're finding, I want them to run with the teens that it's a spiritual thing to love God. And where it's cool. I call it positive peer pressure instead of negative peer pressure. And there's a lot of them around. And I've met some here. And I don't even know that, but I see their countenance. And I can tell from their countenance. Because, you know what the Bible says? A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And you have a lot of young people with a cheerful countenance. And they're listening to me. And they even shake their heads once in a while. And I've had some of them come and talk to me. And praise the Lord. And you want your children to have those kind of friends. That's another good reason why you want a good church, remember? Priorities. And because you want to have a place where they can have those good friends and other families of like mind. But eventually, what's going to happen, take another step up. That step down. Eventually, what happens, they leave father and mother and they cleave unto their spouse or their business or whatever, because don't you want them to leave the household, or do you want them to stay there till they're 75? I mean, God's plan. These are God's children, and our goal is to make them independent of us to the point where now Joe is in charge. He's in his 20s and he's running his own life and maybe has a wife with him, maybe doesn't. And Dad is just rejoicing in the good decisions that Joe is making most of the time. Hey, you know my three sons. I don't agree with every decision my son makes. But if they want to be wrong, that's their business now because they have their own household. You know, if they want to be right, they listen to Dad. No, I'm just joking. Because, hey, there's so many things good people can disagree on, applications of what the Bible says. And what you will or won't do according to the what is worldly and what's not worldly, those kind of things. I mean, folks, you're letting me not wear a tie on Wednesday night. You know, you're compromising. I'm glad to see there's one true believer here tonight with a tie on. Thank you, brother, for upholding the standard. I appreciate. Do you understand? No big deal. Yeah, we want to honor the Lord, but how we do that, different. I mean, over in Africa, where my sister has been a missionary, they preach against neckties because they're worldly. Seriously. Some of you are ready to be missionaries to Africa, aren't you? You know, it's just. So those are applications. But I'm just saying there comes a point where you let your children, who are now adults, making their own decisions, and I become a counselor, not a director of their lives, but a counselor of their life. And if I built the right relationship, then they still want to know what I think. But I've told my sons, who still love to call me and get my input, you do what the Lord wants you to do. I'm only one counselor. And it's not in one counselor's their safety, it's in a multitude of counselors. And so as adults, you make those own decisions. And thank you guys, I appreciate it, to help me kind of illustrate what happens. And one of the reasons I like young people going off to college, one of the reasons I like it is because it's an opportunity for them to leave home and still be in a good protected environment where they can start making a lot of their decisions because they're not right. It's a natural transition time. And I know more and more the trend is to stay home and go online or go to a community college because of finances and convenience and all the other things. And hey, I can't say that that's wrong, but one of the nice things about, you know, packing up and going to a Christian college someplace is that it's that start of that transition, leaving mom and dad and becoming an independent individual, but still being under an environment that protects you. And that's why I always, always, always recommend that a young person go to at least 1 year at a Christian college. If you're going to go away from home, if you're not under the protector umbrella of your home, don't go to a college where you don't have some protection there. Many young people have really lost their morality and lost a lot of values in their life and sometimes had some real tragedies because the first time away from home, they went someplace that had no restraint. And hey, I know a lot of great young people, and I know it's possible to survive all that, but why take the chance? Remember, the flesh is weak. So I always encourage at least 1 year, and there's plenty of good Christian colleges you can go to for 1 year, and then have those credits transfer wherever you want to go for that next year. But that's my, and the other nice thing, remember we were talking about finding a life's mate. Well, it's easier to find those Christian life's mates at a Christian college than sometimes at a secular college, even though they're there. I went to a secular college. I recruited my wife. I wasn't saved when I went, please understand. I went to play basketball. But I wanted my children all to go to a Christian college for at least their first year, and of course, they stayed longer. But it's our responsibility to train our children, to educate our children, to bring up our children so that they are independent of us, but dependent on the Lord. And that's what I want. I want them to learn how to be dependent on the Lord. So I need to not only teach them what I want them to do, but I need to teach them why. And where do I get the whys? Where do I get the whys? From the Scriptures. From the Scriptures. And I spend a lot of time with my own family and with our church family, teaching biblical principles and possible applications of those biblical principles. I call it the CIA approach to the Bible. Have you ever heard of the CIA? What does the CIA do? They investigate. At least that's what I like to say they do, because, I mean, they do a lot of things, but that's one of the things they do. And you know what we should do? We should be investigating the Bible. And there's three things you're looking for when you study the Bible and when you're teaching the Bible. Number one is, what is the content? C, content. What does the Bible say? That's the first thing. You've got to get into it. And if you're not into the Bible, looking for those biblical principles, those general truths from which we then make specific application, then you're wasting your time. Sometimes people just read the Bible so they can say they read it. I would rather you read two verses and get something out of them than read two chapters and get nothing. I mean, focus. What's God saying? Remember on Sunday I talked about you're looking for promises, you're looking for commands, you're looking for prohibitions, you're looking for principles. And that's what we use to apply in the day and age. How many of you remember about the Apostle Paul's instruction about meat offered to idols? You remember about that? How much time he spent, three chapters he spent in 1 Corinthians, talking about how you should respond to meat offered to idols. You say, why is that in the Bible? We don't eat meat offered to idols. At least I don't think. Do you have a Sam sacrifice shop anywhere in town? I mean, I don't think so. You know, it's not. We don't have that kind of sacrificing going on. West Virginia does. Okay, I haven't been there recently, so maybe they have. But what he was doing was taking biblical principles, and if we had the time, you could go through those chapters and see all the biblical principles that he grabs hold of to get to the point. He says, if meat causeth my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. But if it's, I'm in privacy of my own home and nobody knows I'm eating that, it's okay. And he showed us that it is, we should be concerned about what other people think, and we should also be concerned about not being a stumbling block to somebody else. There's so many biblical principles that he gave us that we then apply. And it's the same thing that we have to learn when we're teaching our children. We take biblical principles and we apply them. Let me give you an illustration. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? You better. It's Bible. And so therefore, we're supposed to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, by the way. Sometimes we spend all the time on the body and don't work on the spirit, the attitudes. In other words, we have to have the right attitudes as well as the right testimony. We're supposed to honor the Lord with our body and our spirit, glorify God. So what are some applications? Let's just take body because it's the easy one. What are some applications that we make from that we're supposed to glorify God with our bodies? Give me some. How do we practically apply that in our day in which we live? We eat. We try to eat well to keep our bodies healthy. Do you know there's nothing in the Bible about smoking? So why is it that everybody thinks Christians don't smoke? By the way, some Christians do smoke. I think it's also poor stewardship because you're wasting a lot of money on cigarettes. But the reason really is because it hurts your body. Cigarette smoking is hazardous to your health. By the way, so is alcohol, even though some people tell you in moderation. But 1 out of 10 that start in moderation, you know, end up being alcoholics and destroying their life and their families and a lot of other things. The stuff is expensive. It doesn't taste good, and most people just throw it up anyhow. So why in the world do you do it? You know, it's just Diet Coke will fix you just as well. You know, as far as I'm concerned, if you want Diet Coke, I don't care, whatever you like. Water, good and healthy, H2O. All I'm trying to help you understand is we take principles and we apply them. Why do we talk about dress and the importance of being appropriate in your dress for certain occasions? Because you're presenting a testimony. The principle is don't let your evil be spoken of. Do not let your good be evil spoken of. Or avoid all appearance of evil. So these are principles. And so we want to have a good testimony. I mean, I go down to Capitol Hill, I'm suit and tie, white shirt, you know, I'll, because that's the way that I come walking into my blue jeans and tennis shoes. I'm not appropriate. And I wouldn't have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in that kind of setting, walking into that meeting today or with the senator or whatever else. And those all come from that we want to present our body properly. We want to have a good testimony. These are all the principles that I'm talking about that we have to communicate to our children, so that they learn to be able to communicate it to their children. Even though they may take some of those applications and change them a little bit, they at least need to understand the principles and be willing to apply them. That's why the Bible never goes out of date. The Bible is always applicable to the time and the culture, because you take the principles and you apply them to the given time and the given culture. And that's why good people can disagree sometimes on them. And what I purpose to do, and what I've encouraged other people to purpose to do, agree to disagree agreeably in the body of Christ. Because I could be wrong. I could. I don't think I am, and that's why I keep teaching my applications, and that's one of the joys of being a pastor or a preacher. We get to tell you what we think would be a good application or a bad application. But just because I say it doesn't make it right. The principles are thus saith the Lord. The applications are different. So you start with the content. What does the Bible say? And then you look for the interpretation. What does the Bible mean? Now, I mentioned alcohol because there are some people debating whether alcohol is something that we should be involved in or not be involved in Christians. And so there's some different interpretations about wine and everything in the Bible. And hey, I know all those controversies. So there are times that different people have different interpretations. But how many right interpretations are there? That's exactly right. One. Yeah. The Scripture is not a private interpretation. The Bible makes that very, very clear. It's not a private interpretation. We may have our private interpretation, but what we're looking for is not our interpretation. We're looking for God's interpretation. And somebody's right and somebody's wrong. We talked last night about marriage and how it's till death you do part. Divorce shouldn't be in the option. Now, we've considered murder a few times, but I think there's something in the Bible probably more direct about murder than divorce, so we've kind of thrown that one out too. But, you know, it's till death we do part. Now, there are some people who have an interpretation that there are certain reasons you could. And somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And we all answer for ourselves. And in that whole matter of alcohol, I believe the Bible teaches total abstinence. I believe I can show you. Look not on the wine when it moves in the cup. Now that's, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging. Those that are deceived thereby are not wise. And I could go on and on. But even if you didn't believe the Bible teaches total abstinence in command, which I do, or you all know exactly where I stand, the biblical principle of stumbling block would keep you from ever drinking any alcohol. Do you see that? And I'm going to tell you something on my personal testimony that I'm not proud about. But I want you to know it. I went in the business world a teetotaler. I was an athlete. I never drank. It wasn't good for me. Christians don't do that, all that sort of thing. And I had a Sunday school teacher that took my wife and I out for our anniversary and bought wine with our meal so we could toast. And taught me and said, it's okay to drink in moderation, like some are popularly saying today. And I bought into that as a young Christian for a little while because of what my Sunday school teacher said. Now, I have never been drunk, but that's why I can tell you the stuff doesn't taste good. Remember, did you pick up, how would I know if I, you know, it doesn't, by the way. I mean, what a waste. You know, it's just kind of a peer pressure thing, you know, and all that. But I didn't become an alcoholic. I've never been drunk. But I know people that have taken the first drink and they couldn't give the stuff up. And they became alcoholics. And everybody, or they just even get drunk sometime. And we all know that drunkenness is not of the Lord. We know that He talks about that and how that's wrong, drunkenness. And everybody agree with drunkenness. But who would cause somebody to be drunken if it wasn't the person that took that drink? And that Christian that was socially drinking and somebody else sees, and then they become an alcoholic or they become drunk. Who caused them to stumble? Who caused them to do wrong? So just stay away from it so that you never cause somebody to do wrong. These are the kind of things we as parents have to communicate, especially with our teenage young people, and helping them know why we have the standards, why we have the convictions, why we in the Herbster household do what we do. It's more than just because your name is Herbster. I'd use that sometimes, but I just kind of jokingly say, well, so-and-so's doing it, so-and-so's doing it, so-and-so, why can't we do it? I'd say, because your name is Herbster, and you live in this household. And as long as you're in this household, we're not going to have that kind of behavior. We're not going to have that kind of activity. You're not going to go to that event, because I'm still in charge. But while I'm still in charge, I need to be bringing them up so that they can be in charge of their own household, so we can have happen what we talked about last night in Psalm 78, generation after generation after generation that are accomplishing good things for the Lord. Now notice what it says, how we should bring them up. There's something we shouldn't do, and there's something we should do. Do you see that in Ephesians 6:4? He says, and ye fathers, managers, head of the household, men, here it is again, we're in charge, But ladies, remember, you're a part of your husband. You're one. So this is an instruction to parents, not just fathers. It's not like, okay, I don't have to do anything on training children. I got a verse. Just to fathers. Just to dad. No. We're one. And you take his name, you're a part. You're all one. So, but the dad should have a responsibility. And men, that's why, you know, you need to get involved with your wives. I was so frustrated when men wouldn't come to parent-teacher meetings of young people in our Christian school. I mean, and I know sometimes work obligations, but most of the time it was just because they wanted to stay home and watch football or something. I'll tell you, your team can lose and you'll still be happy, but if your children lose, you're not going to be happy. There's going to be a lot of proverbs about the sadness that can come to your heart or the joy that can come to your heart. So you need to spend the time with your children and being involved along with your wife. And men, aren't you glad for a helper? Well, it was chance three, but I know I kind of slipped up on you that time. But because ladies most of the time are the ones that are dealing with the children so much, and that's okay if that's an area you want them to help in. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord. My wife loves children. She loves ministering to the boys and girls. I love teenagers. Some people, teenagers drive them batty. Give me your teenagers. You take the babies. They mess on me. I want to have them when I can have good communication with them. I can go out and have some fun with them. We've got now five teenagers going with us to Mexico. To be on this trip. Our grandchildren we're taking down next week to the mission field. And I'm so looking forward. I'm just pumped. You know? But I know there's going to be some challenges. But I can have good Bible discussions with them. You know, the others, they just kind of lay there and goo-goo at you. And then they start crying, and I don't know what's wrong with them. And, you know, so we have to understand that we're a team, husband and wife. And I think, oh, what a great help, because my wife loves the little ones, and I love the teenagers, and together, we love all of them, obviously. But, I mean, I love working with them. You give her an elementary class. You give her the nursery assignment. You give me the high school. You give me the teenagers. You give me the youth activities. You give me the camp, man. I'm all those things. And we both interact. But we're all working at this together. Parents are responsible. And as I shared with you, grandparents, Deuteronomy 4:9, don't forget that. We have a responsibility as well to be supportive and helpful as the parents want us to be. But then he says, provoke not your children to wrath. In Colossians it says, lest they be discouraged. In other words, there's some things we can do wrong as parents. There's some things we shouldn't do as parents that are going to discourage our young people or provoke them to wrath, to cause them to be irritated. Now, how many teenagers here tonight? Can I see your hands if you're a teenager? If you're here as a teenager. Good, good. We got several. All right, so this will be good discussion. Give me some ways your parents bug you. Give me some ways that they irritate you beyond measure. Tell me. Oh, your parents are here, aren't they? I forgot this wasn't youth group. I'm sorry. I'll tell them for you, all right? I know. I've talked to enough teenagers. I know what irritates them. Number one, nag them. I told you once. I told you 1,000 times. Don't you do that again. I'm going to go. And men, aren't you glad we don't nag? Just a woman problem. Ha! We grunt. You know, we come home, sit down, get our paper, watch the news. What'd you say? I mean, it's just a different decimal level. It's not. It's the same thing. Okay? We think nag, 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 nag. No. You know, when we don't carry on meaningful conversations, we just kind of bug them because we just go on and on and on. Sometimes don't even take a breath. You know, we've got to develop communication with our teenagers, and that takes turning the TV off, put the paper down, maybe not having the house as clean always as it has to be every time, and have some communication with them because we've got to spend time with them. And if you want young people to be interested in what you're interested in, can I give you a little clue? You have to get interested in what they're interested in. And I know they got all kinds of things nowadays, but you can listen and find out, talk about the things they're interested in. and have them talk to you about what's going on at school, what's going on at church, what's going on in their lives with other young people, who are their friends, what do their friends do, and all this sort of, you're going to have to, but once you start developing, boy, you open up communication lines and they'll want to talk to you on it. So don't nag them, don't grunt at them, give them a chance to communicate with you. Here's another one, bugs them. Be inconsistent. I tell you, I've talked to a lot of young people and I've seen a lot of ministries that expect so much out of their teenagers, but they don't expect it out of their Sunday school teachers. Or they don't expect it out of their deacons. You know what I'm talking about? Standards that they'll put on young people, but then they watch everybody else when they're adults. They don't have to live by those standards to be actively involved in the church. Now, you got to go one way or the other. You got to say if it's important for the young people, then it's important for the adults too. Or if it's not important for the adults, then maybe it's not so important for the young people. Maybe it's one of those dumb rules that I talked about last night, just to make sure that they can submit. But that inconsistency bothers them. And when they see mom and dad wanting things out of them that they're not willing to do themselves, you need to have your devotions. Okay, Dad, what did you get out of your devotions today? You need to spend more time in prayer. Well, I'd sure like you to pray with me sometimes as a family, if prayer is so important. You need to be a witness. I mean, we take our young people and go out and witness. When's the last time they saw you give a gospel tract to somebody or tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we wonder why they're not getting it. Remember, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you get it memorized? Okay, let's see. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. What I'm saying is we need to be genuine Christians if we want our young people to be genuine Christians. You produce what you are. Oh, I know. They may sometimes have parents that are way off, and they'll recognize that, and they'll say, I'm just going to follow the Lord no matter what mom and dad do, and praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, Dr. Hay sometimes says, he says the two young people he's seen at the Wilds Christian Camp that are really living for the Lord are those ones that are from the committed homes, totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, living it for the Lord Jesus Christ, or those non-committed homes that they're not interested in the Lord at all, and the young people know it, but they've committed themselves to the Lord. Where they have the problems are with the lukewarm families. One foot in the world and one foot in the church, or sometimes living for the Lord, other times living for self, and it kind of confuses young people. Where am I supposed to be? I guess this isn't real. I guess this isn't genuine. I guess it really doesn't make any difference. So when I get out of here, I'm leaving it. We have to be the example. We can't provoke them to wrath. Here's another one. Don't have any reasons for your rules. Because I said so. You understand? Quote it. Ephesians 6:1. Weren't you there when the preacher taught about your responsibility as a child? Yes, but weren't you there when I taught about the responsibility of parents? No. Oh yes, they do need to obey, but if you don't give them some reasons for why you have the rules, they may obey, but they won't have any rules in their life when they go out. They won't have any fences that they'll put up in the days ahead. And it irritates them. If this is so important and it's so biblical, show me. Oh, I love that challenge. I love it. And I told our young people at Tri-City, if there's ever anything we're expecting out of you that you don't know why we're expecting it, come see me. Because I want to show you in the Bible. Now, you may not agree with my application, why I think this or think that, but I have a reason. I sure do. And I can show you a biblical principle that we can apply for that reason. And by the way, we're to let our light shine so they'll see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Remember this little light of mine? We won't make you sing it again, but this little light of mine. What? So there's a lot of things that's just to have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, a good testimony in the community, a good testimony. And I'll tell you, when you have young people that are a good testimony, it impacts people. We had a lot of people that would come to our church and come back for two reasons, our music and our young people. And when I would go out and visit new families in our church, they'd tell me, that the two things that really attracted them was the music, the good conservative. You still sing the hymns. I heard somebody say that not too long ago here. I think over a dinner table, say, we're coming here because, hey, we're enjoying getting to sing the hymns again. I mean, I don't know what people are singing out there. I think they're jamming out is what's happening. And then they'd see our young people and they'd say, man, I didn't know there could be young people that would sit and listen to messages and then all sit on the back row and chew gum and sit on their necks and scoff at everybody, everything that's being done. And so that we want that to be a good testimony, but there's all kinds of biblical principles that we apply. And so give them reasons for their rules. And even though they may not always agree with your reasons, I still have to say, well, you're going to obey. I remember one time when Matt was getting ready to go out to an activity and I didn't think he was dressed properly. And I exegeted the scriptures on appropriateness. The principle of appropriateness and the testimony principle. And I helped him understand. I thought I did a great job. And I said, son, now do you see? Do you understand why I'm not going to let you go? Nope, I don't. I said, what? You don't agree with me? You rebellious boy, you. No, I didn't. I said, okay, but you do still understand that I'm dad and Ephesians 6:1 says you're going to obey me. And I may not be right, but for now, I've given you some reasons. You don't agree with the reasons, but I'm going to require you to go change. He went and changed. He went to the activity and it was amazing. He came back and he thanked me because he would have been so out of step with everybody else that were dressed appropriately for the occasion. I won that one. But I'm telling you, there were other times when they just had to do it out of obedience. But you, just to encourage you as parents, it's amazing what I hear my children teaching my grandchildren now. Things that they, oh, Dad, come on, that's old-fashioned, that's crazy. Oh, it was back then. But now for their own children, it's amazing how they've grabbed hold of some of these things. So, don't irritate your children. Don't provoke them. Give them reasons. Don't nag at them. Be as consistent as you possibly can. None of us are perfect. And when they point out a consistency, say, I'm sorry. I blew it. And I'll just tell you as a parent, if you've never apologized to your children, you've got problems at home. Because all of us have failed as parents. Right? And our children know some of our failures, so you need to apologize to them. You need to thank them for putting up with imperfect parents. Because none of us are always doing what's right, and it's only by the grace of God that any of our children turn out for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says on the positive side, you need to bring them up with nurturing and admonition. Now that nurturing is the same word translated in Hebrews 12, chastisement. So punishment might be a good word. In other words, when children do wrong, we have to punish them. As the Lord loves His children, what does He do? Chastises them. Whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth. And so in some of our spanking sessions, I would remind them that I'm doing exactly to them what the Lord does to me because He loves me. And so they got to the point where the little guys, I'd say, do you know why I'm doing this? And they go, yeah, because you love us. And now, I'll guarantee you, they understand that, and they appreciate that. Even though sometimes they tried to get out of it. You know, I don't know if any of you had professional repenters. I mean, it's amazing how they try to go crazy, you know, and to try to get away from, you know, their spanking. And may I take you to Proverbs just quickly and show you that spanking is biblical? Spanking is biblical, and I don't care what others say. I'm going to do what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to do it properly. I have a session, 10 Steps to a Successful Spanking, and I even demonstrate spanking, and I'm not going to be able to do that here, but let me just say this. Again, they need to know why they're being spanked. They need to know why it's biblically wrong. They need to know that you're not upset with them. You're upset with their behavior. You need to love them and pray with them at the end of the spanking. My spanking sessions took time. But I'll tell you, when it was all done and we prayed and asked the Lord to change them and to help them not to do it again, and they'd finish up and we'd say amen, I'd give them a hug and say, I love you, and they'd give a hug and love, and we're crying. I joke with them today. I said, I'd like to spank you again just to get some of those times back. You know, we're hugging each other's neck after us because it's all taken care of. You know, it's when you get right with God. Doesn't it feel good? You know, it's all taken care of. Well, that's the way it is for them. It's all been taken care of. They paid it. It's over. Now, will they ever do it again? Probably. Just like we do. Because we're sinners. And we may have to go through it again. I mean, when we had three boys, you know, like in that 3, 4, and 5-year-old age, it was rapid fire at the Herbster house. I mean, it was constant. But do not grow weary in well-doing. Because in due season you reap if you faint not. So go to Proverbs chapter 13 and look at verse 24. And you might jot some of these down. I'm going to go through them rapid fire. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Professional repenter. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And all parents said, Amen. But the rod of correction shall drive it far away. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Even though sometimes he acts like he's dying. Now, this isn't talking about beating away at a child. You never beat away at a child. It's talking about striking. That's basically what it means, striking a child with the rod at the right, proper place. And I say the instrument's important. Keep it a paddle, something broad. You don't want to mark a child in this day and age. Even though the Scripture talks about the blueness of the wound. In other words, I'm not saying that means you've been a bad parent, but I'm saying the DFS might give you some difficulty, and there's no sense having the difficulty. You can spread it around, and it still does the same thing. Same effect. But he says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Do you want your children to go to hell, or you want them to go to heaven? Do you want them to love the Lord, or you want them to hate the Lord? I know this psychologist of today try to tell you, well, you're developing in them aggressive behavior. No, you're developing in them biblical behavior, righteous behavior. And if you do it properly and do it early, you're not going to have to do it very long. And then in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. In other words, when you won't punish them, you won't discipline them. And it's not always the rod. I know there's timeouts, there's loss of privileges. And actually, for teenagers, the best spanking is loss of privileges. I mean, there comes a point, I say probably in that junior high age, that you're not going to use a rod on them anymore. You're not going to use it. Now, I think I spanked each of my sons in their junior high years just to prove that I could still do it. And one of them, they'll still tell you to this day that some of them weren't justified. Well, that's all right. But they love me in spite of it because I gave them the hugs. We did everything about it. But two of my sons were speaking in chapel. I mean, were talking in chapel while the speaker was speaking. And I was the speaker. Now, you tell me. Now, they say it was because some other people were talking to them and they're just answering the question. I didn't care! Because when a speaker is speaking in our chapel, I said, you will keep your eyes on them and you will focus on them and no matter what anybody else does. And my own sons didn't do it. So that's kind of the story. So when Mark and Mike come back or whatever, if you want to check it out and see where I was wrong in that. And I said, hey, if I misunderstood, I'm sorry, but I want you to know that Dad's still capable of putting you over my knee, or actually I'd lay him over the bed and so, you know, kind of take care of the situation. But really the best spanking for my sons when they were older was to take them out of sports. And I had to do that a couple times just to prove that I would. And it was amazing how things got fixed up. Now, don't ever take your teenagers out of something you want them to be a part of. It's a part of their spiritual development, like youth group. You can't go to youth group if you don't behave. I won't let you go to summer camp if you don't. No. Loss of privileges of things they really love to do that really don't matter that much. And sports really don't matter that much, even though I was a sports nut. But you're going to give that up to me. I love sports, and I think there's a lot of good things that can be learned from sports, but it's not necessary to bring a child up in the nurture. And what's the other one? Admonition. That's the instruction. And as I shared with you a little bit last night, it's us instructing them, but it's also others instructing them, and we're making sure that we have them under the right instruction. We have them in Sunday school. We have them in youth group. We have them at Christian camp. We have them in a Christian school. We're constantly instructing them. The Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. And boy, there's a lot of heathens out there wanting to instruct our children. Instead of us making sure that there are people who are God-fearing, Bible believers that are instructing our children. But remember, you instruct not only with your lips, but you also instruct with your life. By being an example to the believer. The best thing you can do for your children in instruction is demonstrate. As a basketball coach, I studied math and physical education to be a basketball coach. The best thing I can do is demonstrate how to block out so that nobody gets a rebound, no matter how tall they are. Because when you make contact with them and you put the back part of your anatomy into them and keep your hands out here where you can see where they're going and you're moving back and forth, that ball should be able to drop right on the floor and nobody get to it unless they climb over your head and get fouled for over the back. You can talk about that till you're blue in the face. But you know, you have to demonstrate it. Simple things like even how to shoot a layup off the backboard, that type of thing. How to get down in defensive stance. I'm just using that as an illustration. We need to teach them how to love the Lord. We need to teach them how to serve the Lord. We need to teach them how to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And show them the joy there is in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I think we need to do is get them involved in ministry. Show them what fun it is to serve other people. What fun it is to be able to minister to boys and girls through a vacation Bible school or a camp setting or a bus ministry or whatever else it might be. And then when we instruct them to do it and they do it, you know what they need? Praise. A good word fitly spoken. And I'm telling you, we don't do that enough. I tell our folks, when our young people are ministering on the platform in any way and they're finished, we weren't a big amen in church, but when that's done, I want to hear a big amen. I want them to be encouraged. When our boys and girls were up here singing, amen was fine, but I'd also say, hey, let's thank them for their ministry. And we would clap. I'm normally not a clapping person in the service. But boys and girls sometimes didn't understand amens. Young people get to the point that, hey, amen, so be it. Hallelujah. Boys and girls sometimes don't quite understand that. One of the reasons I don't like clapping, because we're not entertained. Too many churches have become entertained. You clap for entertainers. I don't like to clap. I like to give God the glory. But good old hearty amens. I mean, a word fitly spoken, the Bible says. How sweet it is. And when the children are young in elementary school, you know, they put these smiley faces on their hands because they're acting right and they're following the instruction. They're doing all those things. I'll tell you, that doesn't work for teenagers. But let me tell you what does work. A smile on this face. And a well done. Thank you. That was good. I appreciate you doing that. That's what they need to hear. And aren't we glad? I mean, when they do right, aren't we glad? Have your children ever done right? I know. You know what the sad thing is? We have a lot of times that we'll punish them for doing wrong, but so we so much expect them to do right that when they do right, we just say, hey, about time. No, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If they ever do right, you should be jumping up and down. You should make a trampoline out of your bed. Boop, boop, yay! They did right. And if you're involved in working with other people's children, don't just talk to them when they're doing wrong. Talk to them when they're doing right and thank the parents. You'll be an encouragement to the parents when they're doing right. So it's punishment and praise. Punishment when they're doing wrong, praising them when they're doing right, and it's instructing with our life and lips as they grow up in the nurture and admonition. And what's the last one? Of the Lord. Remember all the way back to Sunday morning, Sunday school. What's the goal? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We want them to know the Lord. We want them to love the Lord. We want them to serve the Lord. And we want them to glorify the Lord till Jesus comes again. And without him, We can do nothing. And that's why you must be praying constantly for wisdom, guidance, and asking the Lord to do the work in the hearts and lives of your children and your young people and even your wayward young people. The work that you can't do, but He can do. And God can give us the joy of watching our children raise another generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that'll be what God allows you to see accomplished in your homes and your families. I thank the Lord for what He's been doing in our home and our family and pray that it will continue till Jesus comes again. Now, I've gone over a little bit, but this is the last night, so I thought maybe I could have a little liberty because you don't have to come back tomorrow night, do they? You'll let them go tonight. And I know some of you still have to go to work tomorrow morning, but I don't want to stop. I promised you question and answer after every session. I'm telling you, get the book, Training Up a Child in the Way She'll Go, Train Up a Child in the Way. That'll give you a lot of answers to a lot of things. But is anybody, and I'll be around afterward if you have specific questions, but I know people have to get, you have to get up real early around here to get to work, some of you. But if you have a question that you think everybody would like to hear an answer to, and Pastor may even have something he wants me to address, I'm happy to do that if you'll just quickly ask it, if you think it's a general question that would be helpful to everybody. But if otherwise, then, yes, sir.
DIA, what is the A?
Did I not give the A? Well, I didn't. I don't think I did. Application, thank you. C, content, what does the Bible say? Interpretation, what does the Bible mean? And then A, how are we going to apply it? How are we going to live? We take the principle, once we learn the interpretation of the principle, and then we come up with possible applications. And if you want to be a popular parent or a popular preacher, you never talk application. I mean, you just say, here's what the Bible says, here's what it means, live it however you want to live it. But that's not good parenting, that's not good pastoring. I mean, we need to say, here's some possibilities. And as my home, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and I'm responsible for that, so I make the applications. Now, when they have their own home, they can make those applications. But what we do is we take those principles that we've interpreted, and then we make proper application in the different areas. Thank you. That is definitely one that if everybody needed to hear, or I'll be getting a lot of emails. So I appreciate that very much. Pastor?
I have thoroughly enjoyed having Dr. Herbster here just to be with him, and then his teaching has been excellent. And so I've really appreciated it. I hope you have as well. I'm not going to keep you tonight. As always, if we can help you when we dismiss a service, the intent is that you will make application of what we have talked about. And if you need help with that, Dr. Herbster will be here. I have other people to be willing to help you as well. Let's go ahead and stand together. Yes, if you want. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you for your kindness. And Lord, I thank you for the scripture that we can read, interpret, and then make application to. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to be different on purpose. As we make application in our families, I pray that you'll help us to sense your leading and to resist the temptation to fit into a world that has rejected you. Lord, I thank you for many parents here who have already made that effort. And Lord, there are some that are struggling as they make the effort, and young people who may be rebelling against that. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, will draw people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.